Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Everything God created has a purpose. Every plant, every animal, every planet and star. And if your heart is beating this morning, and I assume that it is, then God has a purpose for you too. Now, if you want to know what your purpose is in life, you have to start with God. Now, in our culture, I've heard it said all the time, you've got to discover your purpose. And they tell you to do that by looking within. Well, I've looked within and I screamed. If you could discover your purpose by looking within, then everyone would know their purpose. You did not create yourself, so you can't tell yourself what you were created for. You have to ask the Creator. Does that make sense? Okay, let's say I show you some new crazy device. You've never seen it before. You have no idea what it is. How could you find out how it works? Well, you'd need to talk to the inventor of that device or go to the owner's manual. Today, we're going to look at the purpose for our life, and also next week. And we're going to look at in the owner's manual and let the inventor tell us what his purpose is for us. I also want to give credit to Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. I read many, many years ago, and I thought that was helpful in kind of my 50,000-foot view that we're going to look at today and next week. Ephesians 1:11. In Him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. The Message translation renders it, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. But this verse tells us that God is working out His purpose in everyone and in everything. That God has a cosmic purpose for the universe. And He's working through human history, even up to today. And you have a part in that purpose. Your purpose fits into God's grand scheme of things. The meta-narrative. Isn't it exciting to know that you are a part of God's great purpose for humankind? Colossians 1:16. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, for Jesus. This verse and other passages tell us that we were made by God and we are made for God. And you won't understand the meaning of life until you understand that. Nothing's going to make sense in your life. God created you, and He created you to last forever. One day your heart is going to stop. That's going to be the end of you, or at least your body, but not the end of you, because you've been made to live forever by God. You're going to spend a lot more time on the other side of death than you are on this side. On this earth, you're going to get 70 years, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. That's really not that long in comparison to the trillions of years, and that's man's reckoning of time, not God's, of time that you're going to exist in eternity, and you'll be just getting started. So let's say you're on earth for 70 to 100 years. Somewhere along the line, you're going to ask the question, what am I on earth for? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to do with these years that God has given me? Answer, preparing for eternity. That's what you're doing. That's the meaning of life. If someone asked you, what's the meaning of your life? You could say, I'm preparing for eternity. That my life now is the warm-up act, the dress rehearsal for the real thing. Like a wedding rehearsal is for the wedding. Right now, you're in preschool. You're in kindergarten. You're getting ready for the real thing. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're passing away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Throughout eternity, you're going to do a number of things. We're going to talk about some of them today and next week. But what God wants you to do now is practice. All right? Practice. You're practicing on earth for what you're going to do in eternity. And that's such an important word, practice, that I want to drill it into your mind that you never think of that word practice the same way again. So I've got a video clip that I'd like you to see.
Easy to sum it up when you just talk about practice. We sitting here, I'm supposed to be the franchise player, and we're in here talking about practice. I mean, listen, we're talking about practice. Not a game. We're talking about practice. Not the game that I go out there and die for and play every game like it's my last. Not the game. We're talking about practice, man. I mean, how silly is that? Man, we're talking about practice. I know I'm supposed to be there. I know I'm supposed to lead by example. I know that. And I'm not shoving it aside, you know, like it don't mean anything. I know it's important. I do. I honestly do. But we're talking about practice, man. What are we talking about? Practice? We're talking about practice, man. We're talking about practice. We're talking about practice. We ain't talking about the game. We're talking about practice, man. When you come in the arena and you see me play, you see me play, don't you?
Absolutely.
You see me give everything I got, right?
Absolutely.
But we talking about practice right now.
But it's an issue that you're coaching.
We talking about practice. Man, I hear you. It's funny to me, too. It's strange to me, too. But we talking about practice, man. We're not even talking about the game, the actual game, when it matters. We're talking about practice.
Alan, is it possible, though, that from where he's coming from?
Okay. Do you have the word now? Well, what's the word? Practice. That's what we're doing now in light of eternity. We're practicing five purposes. We're going to look at two of them today. The first, you were created for God's pleasure. Everything that God made was so that he could enjoy it. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Psalm 149:4. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let me ask the parents a question this morning. Do you take pleasure in watching your kids? Well, most of the time. I mean, I love seeing what videos come my way and pictures of Florence and Benji, our grandkids. I could look at them all day long. And God feels that way about you. My grandkids don't have to say or do anything all that special. I just love looking at them, just being there. Our granddaughter Florence doesn't have to say anything holy. I just like looking at her and listening to the funny things she says. Now, some of you probably think that the only time that God loves you and enjoys you is when you're doing something holy for him, something spiritual, you know, like going to church or reading your Bible or helping the poor. And he does love seeing you do those things. But we don't understand that God derives pleasure simply by your being. Because he created you. When my boys were babies, I loved watching them sleep. To see their chest, you know, rise and go down, up and down their chest. Just breathing gave me joy. I found such pleasure in that. Why? Because I'm their father. I love them. They didn't have to do anything spiritual. Just breathing was good enough. That's how your Heavenly Father feels toward you. He loves you because he made you. Amy Carmichael says, nothing in me can surprise him out of loving me. Ephesians 1:4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Again, the Message paraphrase. Long before he laid the earth's foundation, God had you in mind and the focus of his love. So God thought of you before he made the earth. And then he made the earth so it would be habitable, so you could live here. We're the focus of God's love, not the stars, not the planets, not the animals, human beings. God is love. That phrase is a biblical phrase, and it doesn't say God has love or God loves, but he is love. That's the essence of his character, the nature of his being. God is love. And he created you to be the object of his love. The reason you're here today is because of God's love. The reason you just took a breath right now is because of God's love. If he did not want you to, you wouldn't be alive. You would cease to exist. But you're here because of God's love. He didn't need you or me. He wasn't lonely. He existed from all eternity in a trinity of love. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they wanted to share their love that they were sharing with each other with humans. So they made the human race. God is love. He loves you. I want that to sink in this morning for you. If you're insecure about that or you don't know your purpose, let that sink in. God is love. God made me to love me. God created this entire solar system so the conditions would be perfect so you could exist. You matter to God. You are so valuable to him. He created you to love you. Unlike animals, which are nice, by the way, but they're not created in God's image. Only humans are. So that gives us the capacity to love God back, to relate. That makes us different than animals. I mean, have you ever seen a cow giving thanks to God? Have you ever seen a kitty cat put its little paws together like this and say a prayer to God? I've never seen that. Why not? Because they're not made in God's image. You are. So you have some God-like characteristics and abilities. One day a man approached Jesus and asked him, "What's the most important commandment in the Bible?" And here's what Jesus said, Matthew 22. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Right? The most important thing we can do then is love God. Hosea 6:6 adds, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." God wants you to know him and to love him before you do religious things. That's why you're alive. You're alive to know and to love God back. That should be a filler. So what does that mean? That means when I wake up in the morning, I can throw my legs over the side of the bed and I can say to God, "Lord, I might not accomplish a lot today, but if I could know you a little bit better and love you a little bit more, I would love that." And then at the end of the day, you can take an assessment of that day. What kind of a day was it? Even if it was a lousy day, nothing went right. But in some little small way, you got a little bit better. Something about his nature, his character, and you loved him a little bit more. Man, that's a great day. On the other hand, you might have a day where everything seems to be going right. You're making a lot of sales. You're closing a lot of deals. You're accomplishing a lot. But then you assess that, man, I was just so busy and my mind so scattered. I don't know if I know God any better or love him any more. Then I missed the purpose of my day. I wasted that day. God has not put you on this earth just to check off your list of things to do. Get up, go to work, come home, watch TV, go to bed. Rinse and repeat. You're preparing for eternity. So what did you learn about God today? And the tragedy is most human beings in the world will not succeed in life today. They will miss their purpose for being alive. Yeah, they'll know all the stock quotes, all the sports scores, who's the best singer on all those shows, but they won't know and love God more. 1 Timothy 6:21 in the Living Bible says, "Some people have missed the most important thing in life. They don't know God." They may know a lot about God, but they don't have a personal relationship with God, a loving friendship. And that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for your day. So how do I know when I'm really not loving God and knowing Him better? Think of life like the dashboard of your car. You're driving along and you see the dreaded red light comes on. That little thing that looks like an engine, that red colored engine there, that engine light, pesky thing. Know what that's called? That's called stress. When I'm worried and stressed out about trying to be God, I realize I'm not loving God. I'm acting like the world depends upon me doing everything perfectly. And you know what? It's stressful. God has just gone out the window in my life. I'm not thinking about God. I'm thinking about my performance. I'm pretending to be God, and I'm actually failing miserably because I think I've got to make this happen. And that causes stress. The reason you're tired and stressed out all the time is you've been disconnected from God. You've got to reconnect. Refocus. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 25 to 27. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? I think that's what most people in life are worried about, the day-to-day mundane things. But Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. So I say to you today, slow down and refocus. Some of you are disconnected and need to reconnect. You're alive because God wants you to be alive to know him and love him. All right, let's talk about our second purpose. You are to be in God's family. You are to be in God's family. So long ago, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit wanted to create a human family to love. So he made humans, little image bearers. Of course, God made the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and all the animals, really all for our enjoyment. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Two verses later, God assesses what he made. He had always been saying, it was good, it was good, it was good. He makes human beings and says, it was very good. Ephesians 1, 5 and 6. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we see here God wanted a human family, so he made them, including you. Your spiritual family will outlast your physical family, especially if those folks aren't saved. Natural families move away from each other. They drift apart. They divorce. They die. They don't last. But your spiritual family does. You weren't meant to go through life alone. You may never have a spouse. You may never have kids. That does not mean that you're second rate or you missed out on life. Because you do have a spiritual family, and that's going to last forever. Our spiritual family here has seven generations. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. God doesn't want you to be alone. And that's not necessarily marriage. It is community, though. A spiritual family. You can have that. When you're born into a physical family. And you did not get to pick your physical family. But you become a part of God's family by believing and then choosing to be engrafted into that family. Galatians 3:26. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. The Living Bible renders it, you've been given the God-given privilege of being born again members of God's family. So what does it mean to be born into God's family? It means God chooses me and I choose to know and love Him. So I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to devote myself to Him. He's given me a fresh start, a new day. Everything I ever was, everything I've ever done, especially done wrong, everything I've regretted is gone, erased, forgiven, wiped away. I've been given a new slate. Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. My spirit inside comes alive, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in me. I start thinking differently and speaking differently. I'm starting to bear good fruit. There's changes taking place in my life that indicates that I am a child of God. So what is God's family? 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The family of God is the church, which is not a building. It's not an institution. It's not a bureaucracy. It's not an organization. It's not a social club. It's God's family. It's not about religion. It's not about rules. It's about relationship with God for those who choose to be in His family. The church is the pillar and buttress of truth. When a house or building has no foundation, what happens? It can collapse. The church is your support system that helps keep you in the truth. Earthquakes will come in this life, and your building will crash unless it has a solid foundation. If the earthquakes come in your life and you have no spiritual family, then you're out there on your own. But you're not meant to be alone, the Bible says. You're meant to be connected into God's family. God has wired you to need one another. And that's why we meet every Sunday. Now, not all of us can be here every Sunday, but the opportunity to gather is there, as well as Sunday school classes, Wednesday night classes, life groups, men's groups, women's groups. When I'm sick, I reach out. Someone will bring me a meal. They'll pray for me to get better. I'm part of a family. 1 Peter 2:17, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Love the brotherhood and the sisterhood. Are you? Do you love your spiritual family? Well, I don't know who they are. Well, get to know them. You reach out. Don't wait for them to come to you. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you get to heaven, you're going to do two things primarily. Love God and love each other. So practice that now. God wants you to learn to love people. And some people are harder than others. Right? So we need to practice more. You need a church home. I encourage you to formally join one. We have a new members class coming up Saturday, 9 a.m. Now, some people say, I don't need a church family to be a good Christian. I suppose you're right. Just like an Olympic athlete would say, I don't need to go to the gym. I mean, even the Lone Ranger, right? He had Tonto. He wasn't alone. Now, you couldn't learn to love if no other people existed. So that's why God put you into a family, so you would learn to love. He would teach you to love through that earthly family. You would have to practice. Practice on real people, not the figments of our imagination that we picture. These are the people I want to love. Look, forget those people. Just love the real people in your life right now. God puts people around us that are hard to love by putting us into a family so we can't easily avoid them. People are like sandpaper. Elizabeth Shelton said that this morning. People are like sandpaper. That was right in my sermon notes, by the way. we rub each other, right, the wrong way and kind of scratch against each other. Why does God do that? Because he has to teach us how to love. Or otherwise, we wouldn't. We'd just avoid everybody. Someone said, to dwell above with those we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's a different story. I'm convinced that every family has a cousin Eddie. Remember that from National Lampoon Christmas Vacation? That guy, cousin Eddie, right? He came over. I think every family has one. And so we have someone in our family that's just a little odd, a little different, a little bit off. You know they're coming to Christmas dinner and you're really afraid. What are they going to say? What are they going to do this time? So I'm convinced there's a cousin Eddie in every family and every church. And God puts them there so we'll learn to love them. Yeah, they're a few fries short of a Happy Meal. Their elevator doesn't quite reach the top floor, right? They need EGR, extra grace required, right? Yeah. Now, if you're thinking really hard and you can't think of who's the cousin Eddie in your family, it's probably you, right? And I can say that because I'm an Eddie. I'm the cousin Eddie in my family. And what, we have Ed Hodge back there. We have Eddie Meckel back there. So we have several Eddies. You are blessed to have your cousin Eddie right here, three of us at least, right here in your congregation so you can learn to love us. I know we're challenging, we're trying at times, but thank you for loving us. We need each other. That's why we have to love one another, love the brotherhood, love the sisterhood. It's easy to love the beautiful people. So God puts the hard to love people in our life. So we'll really learn to love them. But you know what? The beautiful people, if you knew what was really going on in their life, they're hurting too. Romans 12:5 says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We belong to each other. We're all different body parts fit together to make a whole. All the parts are needed to work together. So I'm going to just say, I'm glad you're all here. We've seen so far that we were created for God's pleasure. So our first purpose is to know and love God. Secondly, we've been formed for His family. Our second purpose, then, is to be a part of a spiritual family. If you haven't written that down, go ahead. To be a part of a spiritual family. That's my second purpose in life. To be connected with other believers and to learn to love them. So what have we got so far? Love God. As Jesus said, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus went on to say, and the second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There we have our first two purposes for why you're on this earth right now. You've got it. Love God. Know and love God more. And love one another. The hard to love people. The sandpaper people. To learn to love them too. All right? So I would go on to part 3, 4, and 5, but that would be too much, I think. So we're going to do that next week. Come back and listen to what else is the purpose for your life. Lord, thank you. You made us to love us, and you do love us, so we want to love you back. Show us and help us to do that better and to love one another, even the hard to love people, even our enemies. Jesus said, we're supposed to love them. Well, I don't know if we can do that very easily. So help us. Help us to see that purpose. I'm here to practice loving you and loving others. I think we'll get it by the time we're ready to go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.